Okay. Once again, that is loud. if I can interrupt the conversations, it's twice now I've done that. If you're still eating, please, please carry on, enjoy your meal, finish it. I've opened the fire doors, so if the talk is really awful, you can do a runner out, the quick way out. a lovely meal, and welcome, and thank you all for signing up and for coming, and for just making the time in a busy schedule to be here. A few thank yous, a few acknowledgements. First of all, to those who worked very hard to prepare a lovely meal for us. I think, are they out there? Can we give them a round of applause? Keep clapping. This is for you. Okay. I do want to say a very genuine and personal thank you to Helen, who has very much been behind a lot of what we're enjoying today and has been endlessly patient with I don't know how many of my emails backwards and forwards, and thank you for the time and the effort and the application. I also want to, in the interests of honesty, acknowledge my gratitude to the person who wrote this book. I've done a little bit of background reading. It's possible you've read a few books on this subject of singleness as well. I really was struck with this as an excellent commentary on the situation of singleness as a Christian. I think it's practical, it's down to earth, and it asks all the right questions and answers them, I think, very well. I'm book marketing again, aren't I? There are 10 copies, there were 10 copies over there. Do please, if you would like to buy one, buy one. They're at retail price, which is £10. Don't give me the money. I think Helen probably doesn't really want the money at this moment. We are trusting you. Well, we're Christians, aren't we? We are trusting you to be honest and to pay at reception or wherever, whenever, wherever you can. But for this moment, if you want a copy of the book, just take it with the church's blessing. If we run out of copies, I have Tom Nash's promise, we can order a whole lot more as necessary. All right? So don't be put off by taking the prospect of taking the last one. Well, we're all here, I guess, for one reason, and yet in an odd sort of way, we're all here for different reasons. Singleness, I think, is not a universe where one size fits all. I think the first thing that struck me as I sat down to really think about this was that there are many, many kinds of singleness and many reasons for being single. There's the single person who is content and isn't looking for a partner. There's the single who would love to be married but hasn't found a partner. There's the person who is single again due to bereavement or possibly divorce. There are those who live in singleness and celibacy because the attraction they experience is a same-sex attraction and they simply want to faithfully honour God in their lives. There are those who are in a serious long-term relationship but not married, which is perhaps not the way we would choose to do it, but this is a real world. And let's not either forget the single parent working so incredibly hard to keep a family functioning and, you know, the food on the table and everything running as it needs to be. You may also be here because while you're not single, you want to respond supportively and encouragingly to those who are single. And I think it's good, before we go any further, to just anchor our thoughts in what God's word says. I'm reading, it's the obvious verses, isn't it? The one you knew I would go to. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. I've picked some verses out of it. It's a long chapter. But the verses that specifically apply to what we're thinking about today, and I'm just going to read them now to you. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says this. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I've got a question for you. You may already know the answer. I don't know. I didn't. Have a guess. I'll pause while you have a think, and you can have a sort of few seconds to bounce an idea or two off of the person next to you. Have a guess at the percentage of UK adults who are single. I'm not talking about Christians and churches. Just what would you guess? What percentage of UK, all UK adults, we're not counting children or teenagers, are single? All right. Okay, anybody want to venture a guess? Some brave soul start us off. Who'll open the bidding? Right. Sorry, Heather, did you? 75 single? 35. Well, that's a fair range anyway. Sorry? 60%. Okay, well, the answer actually, according to the all-knowing Google, well, actually the official government statistics, is 40%. So whoever was it, 42, somebody said over here, that was pretty good. Now, some of those, of course, are single people who are actually living in long-term relationships. That's not necessarily quite the situation that most of us would be in. I've also found out 23% of living together couples are not married. That's the kind of an interesting little statistic on the aside. I really want to do two things with the time I've got. I'm thinking in terms no more than 15 or 20 minutes. Just to do two things. I want, first of all, to encourage those who are following the Lord in singleness and to see our singleness, as it were, through God's glasses. Because the biggest difference, it seems to me, is not between single Christians and married Christians. It's between Christian singles and non-Christian singles. There is the divide, I think. Obviously, there are some things that can be universal for all singles. I mean, I had a chat with my own daughter who is single on this one, and she made a few suggestions too, which I'm happy to hear. She's the first one she said, well, there's the financial pressure of paying the rent and all the bills on one income rather than on two incomes. And that's very real. There's the absence of someone to share the workload with around the place. And with that, the issues sometimes of loneliness and isolation. I believe every human being has a need for companionship, that opportunity to give love and to receive love, to feel valued, to know that they are affirmed and that their life truly counts for something. And every Christian does have the opportunity for these things in a way that no unbeliever actually quite does. It's a different universe for the person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. And I would suggest that for the Christian, singleness is not, in quotes if you like, a tragedy defined by the lack of a spouse. In fact, for that reason, through this talk, I'm not going to use the word unmarried. I think it's an unhelpful term, actually. We're not defined by what we haven't got. So I'm using the word single. And for every believer, of course, all the blessings of God are ours in Christ. Now, that's God's promise to us. Not if we happen to be married, but all those who are in Christ Jesus, all the blessings of God. Being a Christian transforms everything about us, and that includes our singleness. Not just that, I mean, it touches on everything. But that includes our singleness. If I'm a believer, the reality is I belong to Jesus first. And whatever my life situation is, and it may not be what I would choose, comes second. So I thought it would be good just to affirm some things that are true for every Christian. Not just every single, but every Christian. And in case you like to know in advance, I've jotted down seven. Now, I'm not going to sort of preach encyclopedically through. This is not the beginning of a seven-point sermon here. But just to list them, because I think they are powerful things. First of all, if God is both sovereign and loving, and that's a big assumption, isn't it? But that's what we believe. Then the circumstances we're in, whatever they may be, are where he's placed us for our good. That's quite a challenging first line. Secondly, if God is my creator, then who I am, now that's emotionally, physically, all about me, is the way he made me. I'm not a mistake. God didn't get it right with some of his children and wrong with the others. You're not just God's creation. You are created in God's image, which is quite a powerful thought. Thirdly, our fundamental identity as Christians is not in our marital status or any other human status, come to that. It is in Christ. That's our status, our fundamental one. Fourthly, Jesus never made a promise to his disciples of a perfect life. And I think this is where, of course, the kingdom of God runs a little bit differently to the way the world runs. It's a different attitude, isn't it? Our culture dangles that tantalizing perfect life in front of us as our entitlement. It's out there all the time in the adverts on the social media. Look at my perfect home, my perfect this, my perfect that. And God doesn't promise that sort of thing. It's not where he's coming from. As believers, I do believe, whatever our circumstances, we're actually called to walk a more challenging road, however you define that road. Fifthly, God's relationship with us is one of unfailing grace. Now, I know grace is an old-fashioned word, but it is an important word. Whatever our circumstances, his grace will be sufficient to see us through. Six, God honours singleness as having intrinsic value, not just instrumental value. Now, I'm going to come back to that and unpack it in a few minutes' time if you're wondering what on earth is going on about. Don't recognise those two words. We'll come back to that because that's important. And I'm going to be honest here with you. In my personal journey through this last, I don't know, 6-8 weeks of thinking harder than I've ever thought in my whole life about this, and I am way out of my comfort zone standing here at the front, but I'm doing my best. One of the things I had to learn more about, I'll be quite honest, is more of that intrinsic value that singleness has. Not just what singleness can do. Enough of that, let's move on. Lastly, seventhly here, marriage is a temporary measure, actually, for this life. It's God's plan for raising families, and with the support of the wider church family. That's important. Our eternal state will, for all of us, be single. Now, that's Matthew 22. Okay, not married, single. Jesus was single. Paul, the greatest missionary of all time and the guy who wrote, I think it's 13 New Testament books, was single. Single life has a different focus to married life, but it has equal value. Now, that's a powerful thing to know. Marriage, if you want the contrast, marriage points us towards our shared eternal relationship with Christ, bridegroom and bride. My typing mistake. Singleness points us to a different eternal relationship, but a very real one. It's our eternal relationship with each other, which will not be husbands and wives, it will be brothers and sisters. And I know in the church I grew up in as a child, it was always hello brother and hello sister, and it all felt terribly out of touch and quaint and old-fashioned. But whether you like the expression or not, that's actually how God sees us, and that's how we need to see all of us, to see each other. We are brother. Everybody in this room is your brother or your sister. And that's a powerful thing to know, isn't it? And that's how we'll be in heaven, each other's brothers and sisters. So in one way or the other, both marriage and singleness are, if you like, the signposts to an eternal truth. One is a picture of God's relationship with his church. The other is a picture of our own relationship with each other through eternity. But that validity in singleness is expressed in the family that is the church. Church matters. Now, the Bible, to be honest, doesn't say a lot about the topic of singleness. But it does say a great deal to us about living in relationship with God and with all the members of the church family. So we may not be somebody's spouse, but in Christ's church we are many people's siblings because we are children of the same Father, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the relationship that lasts into eternity. The church isn't an affiliation of individuals. It's a new family in Jesus, where married and single people equally belong to one another. We're not meant to be fulfilled people alone. We are meant to be fulfilled people together. And regardless of marital status, that affirmation and love that we all need, you need it, I need it, is to be expressed through the church. It doesn't exclude other areas of expression, but it should be through the church in the first instance. Everyone being loved in practice, not just in theory. Discussion point, perhaps. God's first answer to the aloneness of singleness is not the togetherness of marriage. It's first of all togetherness with Christ, and then the togetherness of believers. It's what Jesus specifically prayed for in his last great prayer. You know that one in John 17? His high priestly prayer. That my people may be one. And there are many ways in which we can be one and are one, because he's made us one. And we need to function like that. Now, obviously, no church is perfect. My father used to say if the church I joined was perfect, it would stop being perfect as soon as I joined it. So please, if you're on a lifetime hunt for the perfect church, this side of the second coming, I think we're not going to see it. So no church is going to be perfect. And for all of us, our expectations do have to be shaped by realism, I think. None of us is individually perfect. As I say, there is no perfect church. There will always be things for which people have to forgive me. This afternoon may be one of them, I don't know. And things that I have to forgive in other people. That's how it works. We're imperfect people together, learning to live and love within the reconciling grace of the cross. And can we say too, all people, married and single, can have relationship issues. Marriage is not a panacea that makes them go away. Ask any married couple that. There are certainly tears in singleness. My daughter's quote. There are tears in singleness. But can I say this? There can also be tears in marriage. And there are certainly tears in parenthood. Anyone here who's raised teenagers will know the tears of parenthood, perhaps. Possibly the loneliest place on earth is inside a marriage where the love has faded or where sheer exhaustion has robbed it of all intimacy. And may I say too, again you may disagree, but I personally feel it's wiser to be safe and single rather than trapped, as some are, in an abusive or a coercive marriage. There are worse things than being single, however much you may not want to be single. There's a word that isn't often mentioned, I think, with this subject. At least it hasn't been in my past. And it's the word covenant. Covenant is about God's commitment promises to us. It's about our commitment to him and the difference that keeping that commitment makes. It's that new covenant, of course, that flows out of the cross, irrespective of our marital status. But the partners in that covenant do not have equal authority. Jesus is Lord, and we are not. What he calls all of us to do is to live under his authority. He never says it will be easy. In fact, he often said it would be costly and hard. He never says it will always be what we want. But he does say that if we live his way, there is great fulfillment and peace and joy to be gained. It's easy, isn't it? I think you perhaps agree with me, I hope you would, to get sucked into the thinking of our culture. You know, that if it makes you happy, it must be right. But God actually says it the other way around. What is right will make you happy. And what is right begins with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Blessings don't come from the circumstances of our lives, whatever they are. They come from the Lord of our lives. He is the giver of blessings. And God's covenant of love never requires us to be married. But it does require us to live lives that are pure and holy and honouring to God. That's why faithfulness is an important word for marrieds and for singles. And we are to be faithful because he is faithful. Now, for the single person, that's about staying faithful to God's plan that sex is for within marriage, whatever the pressure, because it's a testimony that points to a faithful God. For the single getting married, that's about marrying a believer and staying faithful to Christ's command for marriage. For the husband or wife, it's about staying faithful to your marriage partner, whatever the temptation. And by doing that, also pointing others to a God of faithfulness. Because God's plan for marriage is only between a man and a woman, that means that those who feel same-sex attraction are called to show their faithfulness in celibacy, as indeed may some divorced people who want to live faithfully. So those verses we started with in 1 Corinthians 7 speak of singleness as a gift. I tried for a long time to think, how in the world is singleness a gift? But then this book was a great help, actually. There's an excellent section in there on this particular subject. And I share with you what I came to understand, and that is that within this context, that word gift needs to be understood as it was written. The original word, and I don't have Greek, those around me probably do, I don't. I need books to help me with Greek. But that original word is charismata, and the root of that word is grace. And I think it's helpful actually to think about the grace of singleness, because gift may seem to us a slightly odd word. In the context of 1 Corinthians 7, this isn't one of Paul's lists of, you know, the ministry gifts. Those are given differently to different people, and they're given for life. And they are basically the way we serve one another in the church. I think what Paul means here is much better understood through that word, grace. That whatever state and stage of life we are in, and some of us here today, and I'm so glad to see some of... I'm allowed to say fellow seniors. It's great. You know, whatever stage and circumstance of life we are in, we are all travelling that journey through grace. His covenant promise to us is that his grace will always be sufficient for us. That's 2 Corinthians 12, isn't it? And that when we need it, he gives more grace. James 4, where we are with our home groups at the moment. We live the single life by God's grace for as long as we are single. And if we marry, then he will give us the grace to live the married life. He gives the grace we need. Can I cope with singleness? It's a good question. May I suggest the answer is yes, because God has promised he will supply the grace to do it. In the middle part of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about all kinds of concerns that affect people. The single, the married, and the widowed. But what he says in verse 32 is important for all, which is why we read it at the beginning. Quote, I would like you to be free from anxieties. Now, that's interesting in this context, isn't it? God doesn't intend our singleness to be an anxiety, and he doesn't want it to become our preoccupation. However hard, or however unlikely it feels, in Christ, we have the grace we need to let go of our anxieties. It doesn't mean real life goes away, but our anxieties about real life. That changes a lot of things. So as I move towards the end of what I want to say, we've touched on the intrinsic value of our singleness, that in itself it is something precious to God. We've touched on the Christian context of our singleness. We're part of a family. We've touched on the challenge of covenant faithfulness and the grace he gives to actually achieve it. So last of all, let's mention what Daniel Treweek, that's this book, calls the instrumental value of our singleness, and what Glyn Harrison, in his book, calls the vocation of singleness. Same thing, really. And for all of us, single or married, we're called to serve God wherever he's put us, even if we heartily wish he'd put us in a different place. And I think there are many of us and many times in our life and thought, you know, I really don't want to be here at this point, at this moment in my life. Please can I serve you, Lord, somewhere else, somehow else? And the answer is, look, my child, I've put you here because I love you. And I've made you the person I want you to be. I'm giving you the grace to serve where you are. It's that old blossom where you're planted thing, isn't it? Which is a bit of a cliche. But you know what I mean? We serve where we are until God puts us in a different place. And then we serve where we are in our different place. I know that's obvious, but I think it's important. Verse 17 of that 1 Corinthians, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him or her and to which God has called him or her. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, I do understand singleness brings its own set of possibilities and it brings a set of opportunities. It is of intrinsic value to God and it's also of instrumental value to God. And fulfillment is important for everyone. To have a life that just doesn't feel fulfilled must be the most ghastly, hollow, I don't know, soul-destroying feeling like that I'm no use to anybody anymore. It's a horrendous place to be in. And I do believe that for those who can, physically able, our fulfillment flows mainly out of our service, not our value. Your value is not intrinsically in your service. But our fulfillment comes, I think, through the things that we can do for our Lord. Now, it's not, and this is a common thing that I'm challenging, and I think you would too. It's not automatically true that singles have more time and energy to take on things. Perhaps you'd be a few quiet amens to that. But the principle for all, whether married or single, is that when we do have more of something, we share it. All right, if you have two coats, share one. It's that same principle. If you have more time, use it for the Lord. If you have more whatever, it's there for the Lord. But an automatic assumption that all singles must have more, by definition, I think is not on. But there's another question you can pursue if you want to later on. It's not, you don't have to fill every gap on every church rota just because you're single. Lost my place in my notes, never mind. Singleness can bring the freedom to say yes to things that require time a married person can't afford. And if you do have, you know, those who have children, it is unbelievable how much of the time children fill up. It's, you know, until I became a father, I had no idea. I thought, you know, children are a bit like toys. You got them out, play with them and put them away. Nah. No, it's more of a marriage than a marriage is, I think, in many ways. So you know where I'm coming from on that. And sometimes singles can have that degree of freedom and a bit of time here and there that the married person doesn't have or just can't afford. They would if they could, and one day they will again, but not at that moment. So we may not have the family life we long for, but we can still find ways to support God's family purpose for those around us. For us older, and I'm talking about me now, second time singles, there is that ministry of what one writer called the ministry of having been there. A lifetime's experience and awareness to share and use for people younger than ourselves. Not to interfere. That's not good. But to make available our experience and perhaps our life skills and with the time available to do that. I know many of our singles at St. John's are using their homes to offer a welcome and develop new friendships. A garden, and some of you may think, oh, garden. Well, a garden, if you're lucky enough to have one, can, I would suggest, be a safe extra playground for the children of a hard-pressed single mum, perhaps, and give her a much needed break and a chat and a cup of tea. You know, there are things we can do that are very simple. Now, perhaps a small cautionary word on behalf of singles to those who are married. I don't know how many marrieds we have here. I have no way of knowing who might be here. But please to be sensitive, married people, about how you talk to single people about singleness. It is not, and this is in quotes, it is not a tragedy you have to solve. Do you know what I mean? That sort of mission-driven, embarrassing thing. I think I go no further. And let's think hard. And I'm talking now to marriage. This talk is being, I think, recorded, so maybe there'll be a few married people listening to it at some later point. I would invite the marrieds in our church to think very hard about their conversations and the themes of their conversations and whether they include single people. I mean, they can't all the time, but do they some of the time? And do they, in fact, exclude singles? I mean, people who just endlessly banging on about nappies and baby programs and talk about nothing else. It is actually excluding, whichever is the right word, of those who are not in that situation. And another one that was suggested to me by somebody, and perhaps proud parents, be aware that endlessly pushing out pictures of your amazing 2.5 children can be insensitive and hurtful to those who love your children but have none of their own. That's hard. I mean, you do care, you do love, but sometimes another 50 or 60 pictures of my amazing children, and you can't go there yet. Shouldn't have said yet. Anyway, it's time for me to stop. In a minute, there'll be a chance for Carrie and Craig. They'll have to pick up all the loose ends that I'm dropping. They're going to make their input and answer questions, and I'm very grateful. Thank you, Carrie, for being here, and Craig for, well, you live here virtually. But to both of these two good people who are willing in a moment to stand in the firing line and to field some of the questions, and I hope give enlightenment in a way perhaps I haven't done, because I haven't said it all, and I don't necessarily think I've said it best. But there we are. So let's say it again. There are many kinds of singleness. God's vision for his church is that the differences that his goodness has brought us into our lives are to grow our faith, to increase our dependence on him, and be the framework of our service to one another. I want us to be encouraged, truly, in the life that God, in his love, has called us to, and to see it as he sees it. We have a God of love. We have a community of love. We have an outlet for love through our service, and we have a message of love to give to others who need Jesus too. And I'm going to stop there. All right? Now, I think what happens next is desserts, is that? Pudding! Pudding. So much more exciting than all this. Have a chat. Think what you want to say. Ask. Okay, well, for the third time, I find myself interrupting you. Can I invite you to turn your chair, if you need to face this way? I've moved out of the centre, which is only appropriate. And Carrie and Craig, you're happy to stand up front, Carrie? That's lovely. So is Craig. Now, what we're going to be doing, I've got just four questions here in advance, and then after that, it's over to you for questions. The ones from you, we're going to, I think, repeat so that they are heard clearly. This is being recorded. Whoops. Are we all right? Okay, nobody hurt. Right. They're being recorded just for future use if anybody wants to. So in order that the people listening to the recording can hear what the question was, we shall be saying it again. Okay, first question then, to whoever wants to... I'll leave you to fight it out between yourselves who goes first or second. I'm not worried. To what extent does being a Christian make singleness easier? You can guess what the second question is going to be straight away, can't you?
Okay.
Okay.
We're starting slightly different. That was question two.
Okay. All right. Well, what have you got for question one? Not that it matters. I don't mind. Let's be relaxed about it.
What have you personally found hard about being single, and what for you are the positives?
Right. Okay.
I've got that as question one.
That's lovely. Question, which is now.
Well rehearsed.
Yes.
Go on, Carrie, you start and I'll just...
Okay, well, this is the first question that I've got. What have you found hard about being single? I think if I'm honest, it was harder in my 20s than it was in my 30s. Harder in my 20s because a lot of my friends were getting married. I think I was a bridesmaid 7 times. All those dresses take up a lot of space in wardrobes. But in my 30s, when those married friends had young children, I suddenly realized how sleep-deprived they were and how hard marriage and parenthood could be. So I suddenly started realizing, you know, actually there are some benefits to singleness. And although I would have loved to have married, I would have loved to have been a mum, I've been able to nurture other people's children, and that's been a great blessing.
It's always interesting hearing other people's answers, because I think I found it easier in my 20s and 30s than I found it in my 40s, which I'm now into, believe it or not. And I'm not in my 50s yet, Steve. So I think I found that thing of life changing and singleness changing as you get older is something I'm still working out and something I'm still finding challenging. As Carrie said, part of that, as I'm sure many will sympathise with, is the experience of people, friends getting married and the inevitable changes in relationships that brings. Although, yeah, I have to say sometimes that brings new friends, and sometimes that changes again over time, and that actually you find a stronger and deeper relationship in the years to come. So that is something that changes. One of the things that I'm working through at the moment, trying to make sense of, is doing sort of rest time well. I sort of feel like sort of work goes well, and then sort of social time, but that sort of rest time, being on my own, living on my own, I haven't yet felt that I've got that one sorted. And one of the things I would love to, I mean, it's so encouraging to see so many people of different ages and stages here. And as Roger was alluding to, different sort of reasons for being, different experiences of being single. Something I'd be interested to hear other people's feedback on, and that we can encourage each other, and maybe, I know I'm not particularly good at having people around and just chilling with people and just, I'm waffling. Shall I stop waffling?
This is a clue.
Thanks, Carrie.
In terms of, one of the other things that I found hard about singleness is that I think it's made me very selfish, because I'm really the only person I have to think about, and I have to work hard at not just thinking about myself the whole time. So that's not to say that marriage necessarily stopped you being selfish, but I just felt, as a single person, that's something I've had to battle with. In terms of the positives, I think as a single person, you know, God isn't wrong. 1 Corinthians 7 says that actually singleness is better in many ways, because it's easier. And I do believe that. It is easier. There are things that I've been able to do over the last 30 years that my married friends just haven't been able to do. I mean, wonderfully, I've been able to travel with work for extended periods of time. A lot of my married friends have said they really envy the fact that I can pack a bag and go anywhere in the world. And I think it is true that I've been able to serve the church families where I've been more consistently than many of my married friends, and that's been a great blessing. I've also enjoyed being part of the lives of other people's children. You can take them out, spoil them rotten, and then hand them back. Usually fill them with sugar first. That's been a great blessing, and I think praying for and being a bit of a spiritual mentor to my godchildren, that I've had more time to do that than I think many of my married friends have been able to do with their godchildren, so that's been a blessing too.
One of the areas I was going to mention as a positive is those deeper relationships that I'm able to have. I was thinking about that. It's much easier for me to go down to my parents. It's just they've just got one of me rather than a whole family to accommodate, and I'm able to help them more at the stage of life where they're starting to need a bit more help. And I was thinking, I have a much deeper relationship with my brother and his family, my niece and nephew, and my brother's wife, than I perhaps would if I was married. I mean, of course, I would still have a good relationship, I'm sure. But I sort of thinking, actually, I can spend maybe more time and have an even deeper relationship with my niece and nephew, who I love greatly, than I would do otherwise. In terms of a sort of a work thing, those who are in my growth group, which are a few here today, which is great, know that I've taken on another choir the last couple of years. So I'm now doing three choirs, and I'm really enjoying each of those three choirs I'm doing. But I have very few free evenings, and I just think, how would this work if I was married or I had children? So there is a flexibility to do those things, which I don't think I would have if I was married, and especially if I had children.
Should we just go on to the next question?
Yes, and would you like to tell us what the second question is?
Well, no, why don't...
This is my fault.
Your forte is the
second question. I re-edited the questions but didn't tell anybody. Blame me. What's the second question, Carrie?
It's the one you started with.
Oh, it's the one I started with. Oh, great, we're back on course. Who writes this stuff? To what extent does being a Christian make singleness easier?
Yeah, I've already hinted at this. I think it is true that you are free from some of the hardest heartaches that married people and particularly parents have. My married friends have had more sleepless nights than I think I have. And again, Paul is not wrong in 1 Corinthians where he says to stay single as he is, he thinks is better because you're free from some of those heartaches and anxieties. And some of you who are single again will know the heartache of losing a husband or a wife. I think that must be the hardest grief of all. Although others, I think to see your children turn away from the Lord Jesus, I think that's a heartache that I've been spared from. I think that must be really, really difficult. You know, when they're young, they come under your control, you can teach them about the Lord Jesus. But when they're adults, they have their own minds. And if they turn away from the Lord and choose not to follow him, that is a terrible, terrible heartache that I've been spared. So I think in many ways, singleness, never married, never having children, is easier. As Christians, we know, don't we, that God is powerful and also good, and we can trust him even when he places us in situations that we might not always like, as Roger was saying earlier. I think a big turning point for me was when somebody said, Carrie, you've trusted God for all eternity. Surely you can trust him for the next 30, 40, 50 years. If he wants you to marry, then you will marry. And if he doesn't, then you won't. But he is still good, and you can trust him. And I think that was a big turning point for me. Because it's true, God is sovereign over every part of our lives. He does take us through tough times sometimes to to refine us and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And I think for some people, being single and never having a family of your own can be a real heartache. I don't want to deny that. But the key thing is, do you trust that God is good and sovereign? Jesus says, didn't he, that while marriage is a good gift, not everyone will marry. And sometimes, well, I think he says there are three reasons why some people don't feel the need to marry. Others don't marry because circumstances dictate that they can't marry for whatever reason. And others decide not to for the sake of the kingdom. And I think we've just got to be prepared. If you're single, maybe one of those reasons is the reason why. And Roger said that singleness is a gift. It's a charismata, as he said. And my impression is that not all single people receive that gift very well. I wish they had another gift instead. But I take it that God gives us gifts to be used for the service of others. And therefore, I'd encourage us that we need to use our singleness, which is a gift from God, all of life is a gift, to serve other people and not to focus on ourselves.
Some of you may know that I once a year go in and do a session with the year sixes just before they move up to Rock Solid about gender and relationships as part of their sort of big question series. And as I was thinking about what I was going to say today, I read through my notes because I thought they'd be helpful. And let's see if I can find what I'd written. This is what I'd written in my notes a few years ago, but it comes around every year and challenges me every year. Now, probably some of you, when you're older, will get married and some will be single. Both are good gifts from God. The thing to think about is how to honor Jesus, how to please God in whatever situation you are in. And that really strikes me, because that's maybe not how I think all the time. I know that's what is the best way to live, and I know that's what the way that will actually bring me joy and contentment, and is what the Lord has called me to, as Roger talked about, following the Lord. I'm slightly going on to another question now, but in my head it linked with what Carrie was saying, which is that actually, if I'm struggling to do this, if I'm struggling to think, oh, I want to please God in whatever situation I am in, then that probably means I need to go back and think again about how much God has done for me and how blessed I am in Jesus. And so, coming back to the question, which is, to what extent does being a Christian make singleness easier, is that we can remember how much we have blessed in Jesus. And the other big thing I wanted to say about that was church family. So the joy of having others in the church family. And I think of all the amazing friendships, and a number of them in this room, and a number of them not in this room, with married couples and families at St. John's. And what a joy that is to have one another, and people's great kindness to me. I'm very grateful for.
Question three.
Okay. Can I come in on the back of what you've just said, Craig? And speaking as someone who is second time single, and with the conversations that some of us have had just today, it changes the whole dynamic of relationships. People who were very happy to invite you as a couple don't always want you as a single. It's a bit, you know, they don't quite know what to do with you. And I think the transforming element in my own life, in my own bereavement, was this family. The church just absolutely changed everything. I mean, I can't imagine what I would have been like emotionally and without that. And friends, and it's that ministry of having been there. And people who would come up very quietly and say, I really do know how you feel. And they did know how I felt. It wasn't just platitudes, I know how you feel, when they couldn't. They did. And just that kind of gathering around, it does transform things. Thank you. Okay, have we got the same next question? To what extent does being a Christian make singleness harder?
To what extent does being a Christian make singleness harder? We're living in a sex-obsessed society, and I think often if you're a Christian and single and seeking to live a godly life and therefore celibate, people either pity you or think you're odd because sex seems to be the centre of everyone else's life, or at least they wish it was. I find it hard when GPs, when I visited GPs who ask why I'm not on the pill, don't believe me when I say I'm not sexually active. They just think I'm lying for some reason. I think that's just something I've had to get over. And inevitably, it limits the people you can marry. And some people have said you take your faith far too seriously if you're only contemplating marrying a Christian. And I said, no, well, I want to be faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus. So if I was to marry, it must be to someone who is a Christian and who's not married to anyone else. I remember a student, some probably 25 years ago, said to me, how does it feel, Carrie, to have closed the door on marriage? And I said, who says I've closed the door? She just couldn't believe that somebody my age would ever contemplate it. But, you know, we remain open to possibilities. But at the same time, it must be a Christian and not married to anyone else. It does mean that the single life, whether never married or single again or whatever, is lonely at times because it's just you. You know, if there's no milk in the fridge, it's your fault. There's no one else to blame. But then I look around and think, well, actually, loneliness is part of living in a fallen world. And everyone experiences loneliness in one form or another. So there are teenagers here at St. John's who are lonely because they're the only Christian in their school. There are new mums who are lonely because they crave adult conversation. There are older mums whose kids have left home who are lonely because their husband is out enjoying golf or whatever and they feel quite isolated. So loneliness is a fact of life. So I don't want people to pity me because I sometimes feel lonely. We will all feel lonely at times. My observation is that marriage doesn't necessarily cure loneliness. And I think, as I said, some of the loneliest people I know are trapped in loveless marriages. They didn't marry wisely. I think that must be the most loneliest form of all.
We've been working through Hebrews, obviously, on Sunday mornings recently. I've been thinking through a couple of verses actually come a little bit later in Hebrews that we haven't, one of the verses we got to this morning and one we haven't got to yet. I think one of the things I found tricky recently being single is a sense of shame about how that looks. And that shame is unpacked in lots of ways. And some of that is awareness of my own sinfulness and failings. Some of that is things that I don't need to feel shame about, but that I've taken on that somehow I'm not living up to society's ideal sort of thing. So two verses that I think have been helpful to me just recently, Hebrews 12 verse 2, we're encouraged to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So he despised the shame of the cross. He didn't take that shame on, if you like. He sort of says, okay, no, I'm gonna despise that shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then another verse, which we'll come to in a week or two, which, in chapter 13, The author is talking about how the animals in the Old Testament sacrificed and their bodies were burnt outside the camp. And then he says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And so I found that really helpful, just seeing that actually when my non-Christian friends or family or more liberal Christian friends and family say, oh, I'm sure you'll find the right person, or I'm sure you feel, I had a friend, a really lovely friend, and as many of you know, I'm same-sex attracted, and when I shared that with her, and I explained that I was going to be, that meant I wouldn't be in a relationship, she said, I'm sure you'll feel differently when you meet someone. And actually, that bearing that reproach for the sake of Jesus, I think is worth it. And that is something I'm trying to work through at the moment. So you can encourage me and ask me how I'm doing with that.
Thanks, Craig. Should we move on to the next question? What advice for anyone who is finding singleness difficult or unwelcome? Well, I've hinted at this already. We need to trust the sovereignty of God and trust that he is good and everything he gives us is good, even if we don't always like it. As I said, if you've trusted him for eternity, you can trust him for the next however many years you have left on this earth. And I think to take life a day at a time, and to live the life he's given you rather than longing for someone else's life. We can easily get sucked into patterns of discontentment. And the Lord Jesus wants us to learn contentment. Actually, that's something for all of us, whether we're single or married or single again, to learn contentment. And that takes time. Inevitably, it doesn't come naturally to any of us. But I look back over the years and I think, well, you know, do I really feel as though I've missed out having remained single into my 60s? Steve? Surely not, surely not. Yeah, no, it's true. And I think, no, I've just had a very different life to my sisters who are married and are now grandparents. And I thank God for the life he's given me and for his grace each day to seek to live for him. So live the life he's given you. Don't long for the life you'd rather have, because that will be a waste. I think, as I've hinted at earlier, I've enjoyed getting involved in the lives of other people's children. I'm grateful for the parents of my godchildren who have included me in family holidays, taken me away with them when the kids were small, and I could enjoy, you know, painting with a four-year-old or making cakes with a six-year-old and all those things. And I think it gave them a bit of a break, actually, to be honest, to have another adult around. One of my godchildren said to me, Carrie, I can't believe you're the same age as Mummy. Why do you look so young? I said, well, what's the big difference between your mum and me? And she said, well, Mum's obviously got me. I said, yeah, exactly. She's had more sleepless nights. So get involved in the lives of other people's children. Don't be threatened by that. And don't think it's going to be too painful. Just get involved. And I think they will thank you for it. And I think the last thing I would say here is that look forward to the life that is to come. In fact, this is something that we should do whether we're married, whether we're parents, whether we're single again. However good or bad life is now, the best is yet to come. And we need to keep looking forward to the life that is to come. I think married people, Roger touched on this, didn't he, have the task. Scripture is very clear that married Christians have the task of modeling something of the life between Christ and the church in the way that they conduct their marriage, the unity that they have and the ordering of their relationships and so forth. I think single people also have the responsibility to model the lives that all of us will have in the new creation as single people. And therefore, I think the church family is far more important than we sometimes realize, because you lot are going to be my brothers and sisters for all eternity. And if I was married, my husband would not be my husband in the new creation. He'd be my brother. And so the relationships that we enjoy together in the church family are the ones that last into eternity. So invest in them now, I would say. Look forward to the life that is to come. Jesus is the ultimate bridegroom. I remember I was once in South Africa and somebody offered to give my father 30 camels if they could have my hand in marriage. And I said, well, I'd pass it on to my father, but I really didn't think he'd want 30 camels. I was pleased that it was more than 20. But I said, you know what, I'm actually betrothed already. He said, oh, I'm sorry, you're not wearing an engagement ring. I am betrothed. In fact, all Christians are, because we will join in that great marriage in the new creation of Christ and his church. And I know non-Christians don't understand this because they think marriage is all about sex, and it's not. Marriage is about unity and oneness. And that's why, at the very beginning, God said that human marriage should be for life, ideally, because the two have become one. And it's just a little picture of the oneness that we have in Christ that we will enjoy together for all eternity. So, single people have the task of modeling something of the relationship Christ has with the church. Married people have that task. Single people have the task of modeling that Jesus is enough. And this is the life we're all going to have in the new creation.
Brilliant. Thank you, Carrie. I don't have massive amounts to add to that, other than to say, I think, as we've heard in Hebrews, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I've said it already. I'm so encouraged that so many people are here. And if you're here and finding it really difficult, but this is exactly the sort of place to be with other people, so that we can encourage one another. We can keep reminding ourselves of God's truth. Keep looking to him. As I alluded to earlier, if we are finding it difficult and not wanting to serve in the situation we're in, well, let's remind ourselves of how much God has done for us. And so I think, we have one another, and that's both us as single people encouraging one another and as the wider church family. And I think those, some of us were having a chat today about the fact that we were having separate single together events just for single people, and the marriage refresher just for married couples. And I think there's wisdom and value in doing both sorts of things, both where we just do things specifically for people who are single and people who are married, and we do things for everyone. We had a series of talks, you may remember, a few years ago, which you probably find on the church website, where we looked at marriage and singleness and sexuality, and those we encourage everyone to come. And so we have, I suppose, as what I'm trying to say is, as single people, we have a special role to one another, to help one another, but our married friends will have that role, and vice versa with the challenge is how we can support our friends who are married, because that's such an important thing as well.
Last question, is this possible?
Yeah.
What classic mistakes do married couples make when relating to single people? Yeah, that's true. I guess these are just more anecdotes I've found over the years. They may not be true for everybody. But married people who ask me if there's anyone special in my life, that's been intensely annoying over the years. If there was, and I wanted them to know, I would tell them. don't go fishing. They might not want you to know. And also those who take it upon themselves to matchmake, which implicitly communicates that they don't think single people are valuable, or that they're somehow incomplete. There was not at St. John's, but another church I worked at some years ago. There was a lovely older saint who was married with lots of grandchildren. And every Sunday she would come and tell me that she, well, actually the first time she came, she said, Carrie, I want you to know. And I thought, oh yeah, okay. I've just had a feeling about this. She said, I want you to know that I'm praying that one day you'll wake up and find a man in your bed. And I looked a bit stunned. And she said, oh, well, I mean a married man. And she said, oh, no, I mean married to you. I said, oh, so you're praying for me to have a husband. I thanked her, but I did say, look, I'd rather you prayed for me to be faithful as a single person. And I think a lot of parents, I've seen this with my own sisters, pray for their kids to be married, and some of them are, some of them aren't. But I've often thought, well, what if it's not God's plan for them to be married? And I think a classic mistake that married people make is that they just don't consider that maybe God wants some people to stay single, and you may be going against his will for that person by trying to matchmake or pray that they'll find a husband. Now, I don't want to say that it's wrong to pray that somebody might find a husband, but please don't tell them that. I'd much rather you told me that you were praying for me to be faithful as a single person.
Someone I know who always tells the story of sort of going to weddings and then people coming up to him and saying, oh, maybe you'll be next. And yes, there are other occasions you wouldn't say that at. I think the biggest assumption love marrying people not to make is, don't assume I wouldn't be interested in being part of your family life, or that I wouldn't like to be around your children in all their craziness and messiness. I mean, it's a small thing, but actually I find that wonderful. It's a bit overwhelming, and I suppose different people in the room will find that different, but if you're a married person and listening in, just chat to your friends and see what they would like to do and what is good for them and how they can, you can include them in family life, and they can be an encouragement to you and your children.
Okay, thank you very much indeed. Well, time for your questions. What haven't we said? Quiet, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Yeah?
Yeah, well, certainly it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and so he created Eve, because his plan was that through their offspring they would become a great nation and live in the land and enjoy his blessing. But ultimately, that the Lord Jesus would be born into the world. And once Jesus comes into the world, everything changes. All of the genealogies stop in the Bible with Jesus. Because once he's come, you know, he's the most important human being. There is nobody else who can supersede him. And I do think that there's a sense in the New Testament that while marriage continues to be a great gift and having children, raising a family is a wonderful blessing, populating heaven is actually more important than populating the earth now. And so therefore, marriage continues to be a great blessing, but it doesn't have the same significance as it did for Adam and Eve, Abraham and co, because Jesus has come. And he's the most important person that we should be pointing people to. And so, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that getting married is a bad thing. But it doesn't have the same significance as it did in the Old Testament.
That's really helpful, Harry. Thank you. Other thoughts I've had about this passage, and I've not studied it in great detail and read all the commentaries to see, but I think the immediate context of saying it's not good that the man should be alone is sort of in the work of the garden, although of course it does flow on. There has been the promise to be fruitful and multiply. But I do think that sense of, aloneness is like, it's not good for the man to be alone with just the animals. None of the animals were super, but we have each other. So that church family thing is I think, really significant in that thing as well. But I think what Carrie says about the change of Jesus coming is really important. And it's a clear, I think, Bible sort of shift in the New Testament.
You've silenced them.
I have a question for everyone. I mean, I'm not expecting you all to answer now, but one of the things I'd love to come at today is working out how, as a church family, we support one another better. And that's, and as I mentioned before, that can maybe fall into two categories of singles, encouraging singles, but also how as a whole church family, we can be encouraging those of us who are singles. So, I'd love to continue that conversation with people, and I know Helen and other people, I'm sure, would love to continue that conversation as well.
Right. Brian.
We've thought about how married people or families can support single people. What about single people supporting other single people? Any ideas on that?
Oh, right. Single people supporting other single people. Do you want to go first?
Similar, really. Invest in deep relationships and encourage your brothers and sisters. One of the blessings of being single for all these years is I've got three other good friends who are also single, and we've been on holiday together. We've prayed for each other over many years, and I think we have a depth of relationship that many married people don't have time for, other than with each other. And even then, it doesn't always happen, does it? I think we need to invest in our brothers and sisters, and that means talking about things that really matter. So not the World Cup, although everyone's excited about that at the moment, aren't they? But actually, you know, what did you gain from Brian's excellent sermon on Hebrews 11 today? That would be a great question to ask at the end of the Sunday sermon, or even to ask later on during the week. You know, what was the one takeaway that really helped you? Those conversations really matter. So investing and encouraging people to go on walking with the Lord and growing in their love for him and their service of him. So to ask people, you know, how are you going to serve the church family at this stage in your life? Dear Anne Lyons, who's well in her 90s, many of you will know, whenever I go and see her, she says, "Oh, Carrie, I really don't think I'm being at all useful. All I can do is pray." And I said, "Yeah, and that's why you're still here, because the Lord wants you to carry on doing that good work." So, to encourage one another to serve one another, and not just be listening to the moans and groans that life brings up.
I think one of the things that I want to get better at, and I think maybe not just be me, is just hanging out with people and spending time together and just inviting people round and not worrying about the fact that the house is a mess and all that sort of thing. Another translation of that, those verses I read from Hebrews 10 about encouraging us talks about encouraging each other daily. And it really got me thinking, what does that mean to encourage each other daily? Does that mean I'm trying to text or WhatsApp someone every day to be in touch? One of the things I felt, I think, that St. John's is very good at Sundays and hospitality on Sundays and encouraging one another and doing growth groups. But maybe we've got room to grow in the midweek stuff. Certainly, that's how it maybe feels to me. And I'm not saying that's up to everyone else. Actually, other people are very good at including me midweek, but maybe I've got room to grow in terms of doing that midweek thing. So I think that's something that we could think about, how we could do better.
Okay. That's actually the perfect lead-in for a clipboard here, if you would like to come and have a look, and maybe if you wish to, put your name on it. And it says, it's for the future. And it says, "I am interested in future get-togethers for single people in the church for mutual encouragement." If that's you, there it is. It's over there, the pen's there. Feel free to sign up. You don't have to, but if you'd like to, if that's where you are feeling at the moment. And it's probably a good follow-on from exactly what you were saying. Thank you ever so much. I think perhaps we'll leave the formal, well, formal's not very formal, but you know, this bit here. Please, will you give a clap, a thank you clap for Craig and Carrie. Single together, you see, it works. And I am going to plug this book again, and I know you're weary already of hearing about it. It is a good one. And it's at your discretion when you pay. It's not at your discretion if you pay. But when is entirely up to you, and we're trusting you. But it's a good one in that there is a whole section, as I say, on the gift of singleness, which is a tough one, and the loneliness. You know, it is not good for man to be alone. Genesis, there's a section in there on that. Okay. Thank you all ever so much. God bless. Yeah. Yes, of course. Yes. Can I put? Wasn't a cue for applause. Let me pray. Loving Lord Jesus, you are the one who is wise. All wisdom rests with you. What we all need to be, every one of us, is learners, disciples, finding out better and better how to please you, how to serve you, how to walk with you. Thank you for one another. Thank you for what we've shared today. Thank you in faith for wherever this takes us. And Lord, we know that wherever it takes us, your grace is sufficient, your love never fails, and you are an unfailingly good God. So with these things, we praise you, we thank you, and ask that you'll go with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Can I... sorry, I know you want to go. But can I say a personal thank you to Roger and Helen for all their amazing work, planning and thinking about today. It's been really helpful. Thank you very much.